Welcome. You're listening to Bible teaching from Island Community Church in downtown Memphis, Tennessee. We hope today's message helps you grow in relationship with Jesus. You can access more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church at iccmemphis.com. Thank you for listening.
I'm excited today because if you haven't heard, we are kicking off our fall season today and our fall series and new Book of the Bible study today in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so if you've got your Bible, I would encourage you to get it open to the book of 1 Corinthians. We are going to be kicking off a series that we're calling Clarity in Chaos, Living the Gospel in a Confusing World. And this is a book of the Bible that I have never taught in my 14 years here leading our church. I don't know if you have ever read the book. Perhaps you have, or perhaps you've even had the joy of studying it. But over the next 14 weeks together, here on Sunday mornings, and for most of us in our community groups, whether you are in a home group, a house group, or in one of our student groups on Tuesday nights that's here at the church, most of our community groups, I would imagine, are going to be journeying also with us through the book of 1 Corinthians over the next 14 weeks. So now until Christmas time. Anybody ready for Christmas? Some of you are like, I've been to Cracker Barrel, I already saw the decorations, all right? But from now until Christmas, we will be camping out in this book. And I'm really excited about it because it's one of the few books in the Bible that really starts with culture and makes its way to truth. And that's part of why we call it Clarity and Chaos. There's so much similarity between the culture of Corinth. Paul's writing this book around 55 AD. He's writing it on his third missionary journey. And he's writing to this place where a church has been established, but the place that it's been established, the city of Corinth, is a confusing place for those, especially those who have been called to Christ. It's a place of a lot of, I'll just put on the screen. Wealthy, diverse, ambitious, but also chaotic, divided, morally confused. Does that sound similar to today? Yeah, I think probably so. And because of Paul writing to Corinth in the middle of their cultural day, he goes topic by topic by topic about things that he has heard that they're wrestling with in their culture. And he's trying to bring them to perspective and ultimately to truth by starting in these cultural topics and making their way to the truth of God. And much like the Church of Corinth needed it in their day, our church here in Memphis, Tennessee, 2025, needs this book today. And this morning, we are going to be beginning the journey. I decided to just take it easy this morning. Are y'all cool with it? I decided to take it easy this morning and just start with 9 simple verses. Everybody good with that? So this morning, we're going to be talking together around the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And a sermon that I'm calling Called to be Different, all right? That's not on the screen. But if you're taking notes this morning, there will be a lot that's on the screen. And I would encourage you to take notes always because I just personally have found when I have the opportunity to study Scripture, writing always just helps with understanding and memorizing. And also just taking notes helps you later to go back and do some reflective work and do some work to actually work and to apply this, not just to hear it, but to be a doer of the Word. And hopefully also to be able to discuss it with others in your groups, in your family, around your dinner tables, with your friend groups, but even hopefully others that you were maybe have the opportunity to disciple or to teach or train later on. That's a lot of what we do in our global teaching ministries is we reteach books of the Bible that we ourselves have learned. So if it doesn't distract you, I'd encourage you to take notes, but called to be different. And what's interesting about the way that Paul starts the book, it kind of sets the tone for the book and the framework for the book and this whole need to be clear in the midst of chaos is because Paul starts his letter in the place that we all need to start, having a conversation about where we belong, all right? Where we belong. And I was thinking about this and I was kind of doing some just identity work myself as I was sitting under the Word in preparation for teaching this series. It's a book that I've long desired to teach and just been waiting on the right time to teach it. But This question of belonging is such a question that I have wrestled with in my life. I think many of us have wrestled with in our lives. And I was thinking about it. One of the best frameworks I could think to use is to think about it in terms of tables, all right? You ever notice how much of life is about trying to get a seat at the table? You ever thought about this? I got triggered thinking about this a little bit. Have a daughter who I love with my whole heart. She's here this morning. She just started middle school. I started thinking about my middle school years as she began middle school this year. Has anybody ever particularly loved their middle school years? They are full of joy and chaos. They're full of a lot of things that make sense and a lot of awkwardness, right? But I don't know if you remember your middle school years. I think I would have preferred for my seat to be assigned in the cafeteria because that was one of the most difficult moments. Does anybody remember the feeling of like getting your tray and you turn from the lunch line and the pit starts in the bottom of your stomach, except for you cool kids who obviously everybody wanted to be with you. But the kind of the pit starts in your stomach and you literally are taking your tray and you're looking out at the room. And when there's a room of no assigned seats, you might feel like the girl I put here on this picture, where you're just kind of walking up and you're just like, okay, I don't know where I'm supposed to sit. Now, perhaps you could imagine hearing, you can't sit here, this seat is saved. Anybody ever heard that? This is not your table. Why are you sitting with us? You never sit here. Not any more room at this table. Come on, everybody, let's get up. Let's go sit over here instead. Imagine your child maybe standing in the cafeteria with their tray, looking around alone, nobody calling him over. Kids thought their friends were trying to avoid eye contact. They're left standing there, unsure. Where do they belong? Some of you do not have to imagine. Perhaps this was you. Some of you don't have to imagine because perhaps you have not just been there in the past in your awkward middle school years. I'll put up another picture, right? Where you show up at the table and they're just looking at you like, some of you have had this moment even more recently. Perhaps it's a gathering that you've been invited to or you have to attend, whether it's you as a professional or you as a student, a lunch meeting or a networking event. For me, it was recently in our neighborhood being invited to a social event and us showing up and realizing, oh my gosh, like everybody has a group and we don't have a group and nobody talked to us. That is uncomfortable. That is difficult. And many of us, deep down inside, wonder, where do we fit? Many of us, deep down inside, wonder if we're truly included, wonder if anybody will make a space for us at their table, so to speak, wonder what it takes to be accepted. We all feel the ache of wanting a seat at the table. We all do. We all want to fit in. We all want to belong. The question that we are going to be wrestling with this morning, all right, and we've, by the way, put out all of the questions of this 14-week series already in advance. You can find it on the website. You can find it on our social media if you're curious what we're doing week by week. And it may even be why you're here. It's because you saw these questions and you're wanting real answers to these questions. These are real questions we wrestle with in our moment because we all want to fit in and we all belong. Here's the question of this week. In a culture that is obsessed, literally obsessed with fitting in, people will do most anything. Perhaps you found yourself doing things you never thought you'd do to just try to fit in. In a culture obsessed with fitting in, is there actually still value in being set apart? Because as God's people, we're told we're to be set apart. We're called to be set apart, as we'll be seeing today. But yet, in this cultural moment where there's just so much ache in our hearts to fit in and so much pressure of how to do that, is there still value in being set apart? That's the question we'll be wrestling with today. And what Paul opens the letter with, his opening words to us in these first 9 verses, and it's all we're going to be looking at today, is this: you already belong to a better table. You already belong to a better table. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I read from the ESV. We'll start in verse 1, and again, we'll go through verse 9. God's word. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sophanes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is God's word. Clarity, excuse me, that was not very clear. Tad told me this morning that we got a new microphone. This mic that I'm wearing is brand new. Isn't that exciting? The old one apparently broke. And he told me this morning, he said, get excited, it picks up the low notes. And I looked at him like, okay. So I think I'm supposed to be going, good morning. But anyway, hope you enjoy the lower sound of my voice today and the coughs and all that brings with it. Excuse me for that. What's interesting about Corinth, the reason that I am using this kind of table metaphor, and I'm going to be using it throughout the day today, is because Corinth was a table culture, all right? It was a culture, y'all may have studied, right? Some of the ancient civilization, some of the Greek civilization and the Roman civilization. I mean, Corinth was a table culture. It had tons of lavish dinners, and they were like who's who's parties. I mean, these are the kind of places where, I mean, if you watched the U.S. Open yesterday or today, I mean, you know people are there, they're there to be seen. You'll see them in their outfits, and they're these big kind of grand events that we understand in society where it's a who's who, invite-only kind of event, and people are showing up, and it's a big deal. And if you didn't have the right connection in the culture of Corinth, the problem was you did not get a seat. And that creates a kind of shame, and it creates a kind of awkwardness, and it creates a kind of middle school moment where you're, especially if you're called to be different, where you turn with the tray and you're looking around at the options, and it feels like there's no one inviting you in. And it feels like the awkwardness that you have, there's no place for you to fit. And there's a kind of pit in the stomach moment where you're trying, as a Christian, looking out, like, where do I belong? Everybody here is trying to fit in, yet the things I'm called to, it's like, where do I belong? And what Paul is opening with is saying, you've already been invited to the most important table that there is, which leads to the main point, and then I'm going to kind of walk through the passage with you. The main point this morning And if there's nothing else I want you to hear, it's this. You do not have to fight to fit in. This is totally counterculture, because everything in your instinct in the cultural moment we live in here in Memphis 2025 tells you that you need to fight to fit in. But what God says to you is you don't have to fight. If you are His, if you're called to Him, and you're loved by Him, and your relationship with Him, you do not have to fight to fit in, because God has already set you apart to belong to the most important table that there is. That is His table, to belong to Him. This morning I want to talk to you about three things as we look at these nine verses. I want to talk to you about how you're called to the table, how you're enriched at the table, and how you're kept at the table. All right? How you're called to the table, how you're enriched at the table, and how you're kept at the table. We'll start with number one, how Paul calls us to see that we are called to the table. You are called to the table. And by this is what I mean. Your belonging is already secured by God's calling. All right? Your belonging is already secure by God's call. If you look back at verse 1 and 2, Paul starts out, he writes a letter, and he first starts out with his own identity. He says, I'm Paul, and just so you know, I'm called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Notice he uses that word called. He didn't make himself this. He didn't have a lot of ambition to try to become this. He didn't work hard to get to this place. He wasn't educated necessarily for this. He was called by God to this. He sees himself as a recipient of a calling. That's who he is, and that's why he does what he does. He does it because he's not jostling for it, because he's called to it. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. And then he goes on and he says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. I'm pointing out here, just pause, that he's trying to root the church right from the beginning in a culture that's trying to put pressure on them to fit in all these other ways. He's trying to say, hey, wait, I need you to remember something, that you fit in with God. You, the church, have been called and sanctified in Christ Jesus. That word sanctified literally means set apart, okay? Many of you guys have already heard this, perhaps, but if you haven't, it's a biblical word, but the root of it just means to kind of take something and you're setting it apart for a specific purpose. You're consecrating it. You're saying, like, this is meant for this specific purpose. So he's saying, you, the church, are set apart. And then he goes on and he says, not only to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, but the second piece of their identity is saying, I want you to know that you have been called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. That word called literally means to be invited, to be chosen. Okay? So he's saying, right from the beginning, you need to know your identity. Like, God has taken you and he's set you apart and he's invited you to belong to him. And notice what he says right after this in verse 3. He says, grace to you and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my goodness, our fight to fit in often does not feel like grace and peace. Can I get a witness? And the day that we live in today, we are constantly fretting and constantly hustling and constantly kind of wondering, like, do I fit in? Am I accepted? Have I done enough? And it does not often feel like a system of grace, but rather merit. And it certainly often does not leave us deep down on the inside in a place of peace. But Paul, right from the beginning, says, church, I need you to remember something. In the midst of the pressures of the culture of Corinth that you're in, and this morning I'm saying to you, in the midst of the pressures of the Memphian culture that we're in, and the U.S. and the global culture that we're in, and the very academic, merit-based culture that you're in, you need to remember something. Your identity is that you have been set apart by God, and you have been invited by God. And you have just been invited to a table that is defined by grace unmerited grace of God as a gift, and the peace of God given, peace with God and peace within yourself from God, you have been invited to a table of grace and peace. He's sort of saying, your belonging is not achieved, but it's received. This is huge. Your belonging, if you belong to Jesus Christ, and I pray this morning that you do, but if you have come into real relationship with God, putting your trust in Christ, you belong, and that belonging is not a merit-based thing. It's a grace thing. It is received by God's invitation. At Corinth, friends, at the tables of Corinth, the seats were earned. You just couldn't get around it. You can see this today. I mean, I was sitting the other day in a downtown coffee shop, and across from me was sitting one of our U.S. congressmen that represents the district. And I sat there watching for a while, and the number of people that were coming up to him, and everybody was angling, everybody. Oh, congressman, and you could just see it. And part of me wanted to do it, okay? Part of me wanted to go, you got some money for the church, you know, you just get, you know, you just, you know, you're angling constantly. And I watched it, little person and group after group going up, and everybody was angling for something. You look at the White House events today. You look at global events. The way people are getting there, it's pay to play. There's certainly things that are required in order to get invited to those kinds of things. And we feel it. We feel it in our institutions. We feel it on our campuses. We feel it in our workplaces. We feel it in our neighborhoods. These tables have to be earned. Pretty much the same today. So many of us are exhausted. Anybody feel exhausted by the constant scrambling of trying to find a seat at the table, trying to be invited in? And many of us know what it's like and are trying to put on our best and trying to work hard and to give our best effort and to just hope for a chance. That's the way Corinth operated. Your table literally depended on your wealth and your eloquence and your patronage. You literally were scrambling to get a seat. Paul is essentially saying, in the midst of all that, and I was sitting there working on this sermon as I was watching this across the coffee shop. Everything in me wanted to get up. If you know me, you know I wanted to get up. I love celebrities. And I like free stuff. I wanted to ask, like, what grants were out there? And God literally overcame my will and kept my butt in my seat. Because the message that I'm here to preach today is the message I needed to hear right then. The message of this, God is saying, Barrett, you already have a seat at the table. God has already invited you in. You don't need someone else in the world to recognize you, to see you, to give anything else to you, to say, oh, well, it's nice to meet you. You don't need another invitation. God has already invited you to have a seat at his table. He's already given you open access to him. What more could you need? That's what Paul's saying. And he's trying to root the church in that identity. Because every day, friends, this is not just a once saved thing, although this salvation begins with recognizing this identity as needing to become a child of God and seeing it there at the beginning, but it continues every single day. We've got to root every day. This is why I'm such a big fan of morning quiet times. I believe God shows up to people who wake up early in the morning, number one. It's a joke. he shows up to you if you have nighttime quiet times too. But I just really believe that we need space at the start of every day to reframe our perspective around the gospel, to reorient our identity around these realities, or else you'll find yourself the rest of the day trying to hustle for something that God just gives by his grace. The church verse 2, Paul's saying to the church, you need to remember, you are sanctified. You have already been set apart. You have already been invited in. You have been sanctified and you have been called. Your belonging is not because you earned it, friends, but because God has set his love upon you. Let me say this again, because this radically, if you could receive this, it brings freedom into your life. Your belonging with God is not because of what you do, something that you earn. With God or with any other system of this world, you have been invited to belong to God. Why? Because he loves you. And there's nothing you can do about it. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He has chosen in his heart and by his character and with his work in Jesus Christ to set his love upon you. He has chosen to love you, and that is why you belong. You don't add to that. You don't take away from that. Rather, you trust and you rest in that. Our identity, we trust and we rest in the love of God. We are loved. We are loved. We are loved. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. That is how we live every single day. We belong to him. So we don't have to hustle for a seat because we already belong. Your belonging is not fragile, but it is secure in Christ. To the church of God, that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with those who are in every place, grace, verse 3, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want you to reflect briefly. Where, friends, are you hustling still? Where are you hustling for a seat at the world's table? Even though you've been invited to God's. I need you to pause for just a second, and I need you to consider writing down that question. It's going to take some courage, but I need you to consider writing down this question because it's going to take more than just this moment for you to think on that. And there's an answer for all of us because all of us struggle with this. All of us, in some ways, are still hustling for a seat at a world's table somehow, some way. When God is saying, wait, you already belong to mine. Like, you're going back to that old merit-based system when I give grace, and you're back in that place of exhaustion and tiring yourself out trying to achieve something and to realize something when I give peace. Like, just come and sit at my table. Just trust and rest in me. Like, that's enough. Where are you still hustling for a seat at that world's table, even though you've been invited to God's? And secondly, do you believe that you already belong because of Christ, or are you still trying to prove it? The second question is a really important question because for some of us, we've gotten to this point in our adult lives and maybe we have not actually come to a point of recognizing that we don't come into relationship with Jesus because of what we do, but we come into relationship with him because of what he has done for us. The whole opportunity of salvation, and that may be for you even today, is to recognize that you don't belong because you're trying to prove it, but you can belong because Christ loves you, and he came for you, and he lived for you, and he died for you, and he went to the grave for you, and he rose again for you, and he lives today and will come again, and all who put their faith in him can belong to him surely by his love and grace. The opportunity for you is to believe that. Salvation comes to those who believe. And even today, there's no shame. In fact, there's a great joy if even today you're here and for the first time you say, you know what? I'm trying to prove that I should belong. And I'm exhausted in that. And I just want to rest and trust that I can belong because of Jesus. Even today, there could be an opportunity for you to just choose to believe and to receive and to be saved. Reflect on these as we move forward. You are called to the table. That's number one. Your belonging is already secure because of God's call. Number two is you're enriched at the table. So Paul's trying to reframe belonging for you, all right? And first he said, you just need to know, like, as you got your chair and you're looking out, like, you've already, like, God's like, come here, you've invited, you can sit at my table. That's number one, you're called to his table. You don't have to try to fit in when you already belong at his table. But secondly, when you get to his table, oh my goodness, you realize you thought you just finished with the buffet. Uh-uh. They just gave you a gross pizza square, man. That's middle school lunch, right? They just gave you a gross pizza square and warmed up chicken nuggets. You get to God's table, and it's like a table of just full of like the most sumptuous food ever. Like you're enriched at his table. And when you get his table, what you realize is that your gifts are really evidence of his grace and not proof of your worth. If you go to verse 4-7, Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and in all knowledge. Do you notice that Paul's trying to make a connection? He's going, okay, church, like, when you came to Christ, like, you know that you were invited to his table, and it's all grace. It's not because of what you have done, it's because of what you've received. It's all grace. But when you sat down at the table, you have experienced, like, no shortage of anything. You have been enriched in every way in him. And he describes their speech and their knowledge. And then if you go into 6-7, he says, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you were not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's basically going, you showed up to God and you realized that he's, what's the orphan Annie's like daddy? Warbucks, right? I almost said Starbucks. And I'm like, that's not right. That wasn't around at the time. Yeah, it's like you got to the table and you realize like you were like Orphan Annie and he chose you and he's invited you in and you get into his house and it's like, dang, he's got everything. And you find yourself like little Orphan Annie running around like, oh my goodness, I cannot believe this. But you have to recognize all of that. It's not because of anything you did, but because of what he did, how he set his love upon you, and how he has been generous to supply you with every single thing that you need. Here's why this is important for the Church of Corinth and why it's important for us today. Corinth was obsessed with gifts. We'll talk about it more as we go through the series. Philosophy, like all Greeks, wealth, eloquence, which we know, you know, of course, in our studies of history and even continuing today. I was talking to a soccer dad yesterday, standing on the soccer field. He went to Oxford to study Greek and Latin and philosophy. And I mean, it's all so intertwined. Wisdom, all of this. I mean, they were just obsessed with all of these gifts. And what ended up happening was, if you go back to the table culture of Corinth, the who's who kind of event, at the tables of Corinth, people were showing off their gifts in order to prove that they deserved a seat. And again, it goes back to that kind of pay-to-play thing. And the more that you had, the better the conversationalist you were, the more you could debate in some of these eloquent ways, the more educated you were, whatever it was, the prettier your dress, the more you could show off your stuff, the more you felt like, okay, maybe I've made it. Like, maybe I could get a seat at the table. And Paul comes in here in these verses, and he flips all of it. He goes, wait, all of it is because of grace. Like, every gift that you have is a gift that comes to you from God. Again, if you go back to verse 4, it's the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus that in every way you were enriched. He's trying to make a connection. Like, if there's anything you have in your life, it's not because you gave yourself that. It's because God chose to give you that. It's all grace. But what that does is it frees us, because it means then at God's table, what we bring is not proof of worth, but rather evidence of grace. And do you see the difference? There are many of us who feel pressure. Oh, I don't. Here's why. I'll just name it. We feel pressure because of our culture. Our culture says your worth is your resume, or your worth is your skills, your worth is your money, your worth is your looks, your worth is your personality, your worth is your hustle. And I guarantee you, for all of us, there's something deep in us that wonders, like, am I enough? Am I good enough? Is my company big enough that I manage? Are my grades good enough that I'm trying to, you know, study for? We're jostling. Is my resume enough yet? Have I done enough speeches? Have I done enough research projects? Have I seen enough patients? Are my kids' grades good enough? We look at our personality and even our appearance. This is one of the real downfalls of social media, is it just breeds this comparative kind of culture where we're always measuring ourselves against other people. And there's always a reason to go, I don't know if it's enough. And we're looking at it based on ourselves. Our culture is saying, bring us your whatever it is, your resume, and we'll show you your worth. Bring us your grades. We'll show you your worth. Bring us your personality. Bring us your bank account. Bring us whatever it is, and we'll show you your worth. And God is just, he doesn't operate like this. He's saying, just come to the table. You don't have to come with anything. Like, your worth is not defined by what you bring, because I've set my love upon you when you had nothing. I didn't choose to love you because of your looks or your personality or your money. I didn't choose to invite you to my table because of what you did in your job or how good you've been in your school career. Like, I have chosen you because I love you. And when you get to the table, you can come with nothing. But when you get there, you're going to recognize I've got everything needed for you. I actually will enrich you in every way. At God's table, it's just different. Everything you bring is grace. Everything is an overflow of secure belonging. That's the difference. The culture of Corinth was saying, bring your stuff to get secure belonging. And God's saying, no, secure belonging comes because I love you. And because I love you, you are secure. And now you get the joy of having stuff that I give you. And you get to just live in that as an overflow. God says your gifts are not badges of pride, but rather they're blessings to share. This is reorientation. Or we look at our career, or we look at our opportunities, we look at our privilege, and there are many of us who have great privilege. And we don't go, oh, I'm so proud of myself for all those things, but rather we recognize we would be still Orphan Annie if it weren't for Daddy Warbuck. And we're not proud. I mean, how dare Annie to become proud of anything. She for the rest of her life needs to recognize she was chosen, she was loved, she was adopted, she was secured, and she was enriched in every way. And she knows constantly, that's not because of me, that's because Daddy Warbuck loved me. That's our life as a Christian. It's constantly recognizing that all that we have and all that we will ever achieve is a blessing that God's given, and it's a blessing to share. Our gifts are not for comparison, but rather for contribution. And this is a huge difference for us. But Paul's trying to secure them in identity and in purpose here. Our gifts are for contribution. Verse 4 and 5, you've been enriched in every way in him. So at God's table, you've been enriched in grace. Now the questions I would ask you before we move to this last point are, do you see your gifts of grace as grace to be stewarded or as achievements to be flaunted? Right? And where are you tempted to compete for significance rather than serve in humility? Where are you feeling pressure today that in order to get to the table, you gotta show your giftedness versus recognizing, no, like you get to the table because God loves you and the table's already spread with total enrichment for everything that you need and everything you have is just because of what he gives. And therefore, you don't have to compete. You do not have to compare. You don't have to flaunt your stuff. You could just be humble. You can be grateful. And you could say, God, I want to use the things you've given me. I don't need anything else. I don't need anybody else to pat me on the back. I don't need anything else added to my resume. I don't need anything else in the world to recognize me, write me in. I'm just grateful and I'm humble because I know you've given it. And God, I just want to use what you've given me for good. God, help me to glorify you and help me to help other people. That's what it looks like to be enriched in every way. And for that reason, I would tell you, there's more freedom in that than anything that the world could offer, living like that. For that reason, I would tell you, yeah, as we wrestle with the question in a culture obsessed with fitting in, is there still value in being set apart? Yeah, absolutely. Because that is real joy, peace, and freedom. Third and finally, not only are we called and enriched, we just talked about being enriched at the table, but third, you're kept at the table. Third and finally, you're kept at the table. And I want to look at verse 8 and 9 as we close out this first section of Corinthians, because Paul goes on and he says, as he's just spoken about God in Christ Jesus, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, God is faithful, whom you have called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want to focus here on sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason I think this is so important is because at Corinth's tables, one wrong word, literally, and you'd be out. At Corinth's tables, what you had was a belonging that was quite fragile and quite insecure. And you can see it. I mean, just look at the halls of power today, regardless of political party. I mean, just look at the halls of power today. Look at the fear that often is accompanied when you're in the presence of, you know, those big, important tables. Everybody's minding their manners. Everybody's freaked out if I do one wrong thing. Some of you, perhaps in your schooling or in your workplace, in your neighborhood. In my neighborhood, it's like I've got to keep my flower beds weeded or they may kick me out of the association. You know, we've got an HOA. They like to see clean flower beds. I've got notice in my mailbox about my weeds. Some of y'all will be in trouble in my neighborhood. I'm just saying. I'm in trouble in my neighborhood. So I'm like constantly, okay, gotta weed the flower bed because I want my neighbors to like me. I literally feel this way, you guys, all right? I feel this way. I'm like, some of us in our workplaces, I mean, we just feel this pressure, right? If I don't do this or I don't measure up, then I'm out. Maybe in your friend groups, maybe you've been in a situation where you're like, I don't, something violates your conscience, and yet if you don't go along with it, you fear deeply that you're gonna get kicked out. You'll get ridiculed. Maybe some of you in your dating relationships or perhaps in your social groups. I don't know. What I do know is that this hasn't gone away. The sense of like, my invitation here is really fragile and it's really insecure. At Corinth's tables, you could lose your seat if you failed or if you offended. And this is directly what Paul's speaking into. He's trying to reframe their identity and their purpose and hear their hope by helping them see that God's not like that. Like even if you take your middle school tray and you get invited to that table over here and they're like, okay, sit here. Like you're still sitting there going, oh, like I hope I talk the right way and look the right way. Don't do the wrong thing. Because if not, I might get booted from this. And he's going, no. Like, stop trying to live obsessed with fitting in. There's still value being set apart because, see, you've been invited over here to God's table. And at God's table, first of all, he invites you in not based on merit, but based on his love. Second of all, it's enriched in every way, as we talked about. And third of all, when you sit down, when he invites you in and you sit down at the table, at God's table, your seat is not fragile. Praise God. Your seat and your belonging there is not fragile. Because in verse 8, it says, when you come into relationship with God, who has sanctified you and has called you and has enriched you in every way, it says in verse 8, he will sustain you to the end. He will, notice the emphasis, he will sustain you to the end. I don't see that condition on anything but his ability. He will sustain you. He who has called you, has invited you, has set his love upon you, has enriched you, he will keep you. He will keep you at his table until the end, until the day of the Lord Jesus. And it goes on in there and says, God is faithful, which is again, notice the emphasis is not you. It's not, well, you were a good Christian. You know, you got sustained to an end because you did more good than bad, because you attended church X number percentage of Sundays, because you gave this much, because in the end you stayed away from this much sin. No. It's not, the emphasis here, though our surrender and our obedience and our purity and holiness absolutely matter and will follow authentic faith. The emphasis here is on God's commitment to keep us. God is faithful. So the point I'm trying to make is you are sustained by his faithfulness, not your performance. Aren't you grateful for that? This is the good news of the gospel, that we are sustained by his faithfulness and not our performance. And I just want to say, I really think, because I know myself, and I know that sometimes I revert back to very religious ways over secure relational ways in terms of my relationship with God. And I will beat myself up as an Enneagram 1. Is anybody there with me, please? I will beat myself up. I know all the flaws that I have. I know all the sins of my mind and of my heart and of my life. And I will beat myself up that I am never the way that God wants me to be fully. And refuse to just live in his grace and in his faithfulness and in his promise. So for me, this is a daily, sometimes moment by moment battle to choose to remember this verse. This would be a great verse for some of you Enneagram 1s or some of you religious folks or behavioral minded folks to memorize. Some of us fear that we will blow it. Some of us fear one wrong move and we're out. Some of us sit at God's table with that kind of mentality. I'm going to blow it. One wrong move and I'm out. And I'm here to tell you that Paul is trying to speak to you in the midst of a culture. A lot of that is because of your cultural pressure. Some of it may be because of your family of origin and just parts of your story where you had a broken relationship, you had an insecure love with your parents or the primary figure in your life, and you're living on eggshells because you're just not sure. One wrong move, I might blow it. Because I that was what you experienced in the past. Here's what the word is saying today. God's not like the culture around you. God's not like those broken people in your life before you. God is different. God is faithful. And God will sustain you. God has chosen you because of his love, and he's secured you, not because of your performance, past or future, but because of his performance for you, which is perfect. He secured you by his perfect grace and his perfect work in his life, death, and resurrection. Your security of salvation, place at the table, relationship with God now and forever is not based on you. It is based on him. And he invites you to trust and to rest in that. Again, verse 8, he will sustain you. God is faithful. So you don't have to live in fear of being dropped. Because the God who called you will keep you. Closing questions. Where do you live? As though you're on probation with God, fearing that you're going to be dropped. Where is it in your life that you live like you're on probation? And you're fearful that you're about to royally screw up your own security of salvation by something you do. Security doesn't come by looking at you, friends. Security comes by looking away from you to Jesus Christ. You will never feel secure in salvation by looking at yourself and your record of deeds. The only security you will ever feel in salvation is by looking away from self to the one who loves you and the one who gave himself for you and the one who rose again from the dead and who lives today and one day will come for you. He who promised is faithful. And it's only by looking to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Look away from self to him, and that's how you feel secure. But where is it that you're looking too much at yourself? And secondly, what would change if you truly trusted that God himself would sustain you until the end? What freedom and joy would that bring? Is there value in still being set apart? Oh, absolutely. Would you rather live obsessed with fitting into the culture and live constantly secure, feeling like your belonging is fragile? Or would you rather live distinct at God's table where your belonging is secured by his commitment of grace to you? I would say there's great value because at God's table, you are kept at the table. Number three, your place is secure because God is faithful. Well, aren't you glad we just took it easy this morning? 9 verses. But who's been blessed by hearing these gospel truths in this cultural moment? I pray that you have. As I close today, I just want to remind you how all this is possible. How is all this possible? I mean, really, this is incredible. These three things that we've been talking about, we've covered identity, we've covered purpose, and we've covered hope. These three things, called, enriched, and kept. That's identity, purpose, and hope. That's reframed belonging. How is this possible? I'll tell you how it's possible. It's possible because Jesus gave up his seat at the table for you. Jesus left heaven's throne, and Jesus himself, God himself, took the lowest place. And as we move to close this morning, I just remind you that Jesus was cast out so that you could be brought in. On the cross, Jesus bore our exclusion. We deserve to be left out of the table. That's the consequence of sin. That's the effect of the brokenness of our own choice to rebel against God. We deserve to not be invited in. That's what we deserve. And that consequence had to be dealt with. And the amazing news of the gospel is that God loves you so much that he himself chose to be excluded from the table on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you cast me out? He was cast out because he bore the consequence of your sin and your shame so that by his death, there could be a perfect provision for your forgiveness, a perfect channel of God's grace, a perfect way for God to bring new life to you and secure a relationship with you now and forever. It's all because of Jesus. And now, Jesus is raised from the dead, and the one who's excluded has come back and he's set a table. And at his table, the unworthy are welcomed. And that includes you. He invites you. Come. I choose you. Come. Don't awkwardly try to look around at the world's tables. Just come and sit at my table. Come, I love you. You belong here. Come, I've got a table spread for you. It's enriched in every way. Come, I will keep you forever. Come to the table of Jesus.
Thanks again for listening to this Bible teaching from Island Community Church. We want to encourage you to join us for worship in person soon. No podcast can replace God's good design of gathering with other believers in a local church. For more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church, visit us at iccmemphis.com. We offer a prayer of blessing for you from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.